Last week we talked about no need to be ashamed. And as we looked at that, we noted Paul's words to the Romans when he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." In following up that idea, I think it's an important topic that we just simply consider what we mean by the gospel. And as I sat down to work on this sermon, I suddenly came to the realization that I had to make a decision. Either it was going to be a 3-hour sermon, or I needed to divide it into 4 parts. And I know what you're all desiring, but I decided to divide it into 4 parts anyway. And so this morning and for the next Sundays to come, Lord willing, we're going to look at several ideas concerning the gospel. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of the good news in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the completed gospel message in the New Testament. We're going to talk about the phrase that the writers use on 3 occasions when they talk about obeying the gospel and what that means. And then finally, to follow that up with a very personal and practical view of the gospel living in me. And so this morning, as we begin this short series of sermons on this highly important topic, we want to talk about this idea of good news in the Old Testament. There was a church for which I once preached where there had been very little teaching on the Old Testament, and I did quite a bit of my preaching on that. And many times there would be members of the congregation who would come up to me and say, "You know, we've just never studied much out of the Old Bible before." And I realized with that, there was a very painful disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That while Christians many times look at the New and they say, "This is the message for us, and this is where we find the gospel," and that is true by all means, there is a lack of understanding that when you turn to the Old Testament, there is a foundation being laid. That God is beginning the plan, if you will, in rolling it out and saying, "Here is how I'm going to bring the gospel to mankind." And so I think it important for us this morning that we look at that good news in the Old Testament. That we think about the concepts that God has for us as He shows us His message being revealed. One thing to consider as we look at this, the word gospel will never appear in the Old Testament. We will never find that term. However, when we begin looking at the definition of gospel, that's a very different story. Because very simply defined, the gospel means good news. And as we think about the term good news, it permeates the Old Testament. We find that phrase or similar phrases used, and I forget how many times, and it's for a whole host of things. Sometimes you'll read of the good news of an individual. Sometimes you'll read of the good news of a nation. Sometimes you'll read of the good news that comes with God. And sometimes you'll find it secular. Most of the time you're going to find it very spiritual. So as we think about this idea of good news in the Old Testament, we want to think about 3 things that it has in common. As we think about the 3 Old Testament features of good news, we find that whenever it's used, it's proclaimed very widely. When there is good news to be heard, it is going to be broadcast throughout the region. Secondly, we're going to find that it spreads very rapidly. You know, the old phrase is bad news travels rapidly, good news crawls. But that's not the case in the Old Testament. We find that when there is good news, it is going to make its haste as it gets to various people, with the Lord making sure most of the time this message is heard. And thirdly, and this on the point of the receiver, it's always received joyfully. The good news that's brought is going to have a very joyous reception. Now, there is no way we could possibly look at all of the ideas that we find in these 3 ideas concerning the good news of the Old Testament. But for just a few minutes this morning, I'd like to give you a sampling of where we find these ideas in connection with the gospel, the good news message of the Old Testament. First of all, that's when it's proclaimed widely. By the way, I'm going to be citing a whole lot of scripture this morning And some of it's going to be on the screen. Some of it I'm going to ask you to turn to. So you might have your Bibles handy as we try to get in as much as we can. Some I may just have to say, make a note of this and look it up when you get home. But note the ideas that we find of the good news being proclaimed widely. First of all, from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9, where the prophet says, "Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." Follow that up with one other passage from Isaiah over in chapter 52, when Isaiah says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We find this concept of good news throughout the book of Isaiah, as we'll see throughout the lesson this morning. But one of the features that we find especially housed there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 9 is that this needs to be proclaimed as widely as it possibly can. God is saying through the prophet to the people of Zion, you all need to hear this message that I have for you. Secondly, as we noted, this message is proclaimed widely and it's spread very rapidly. We think about a rather interesting example back from the book of 2 Kings chapter 7. You'll remember that Israel is shut up in fear of the enemy. The enemy has surrounded them. They're trying to starve them into submission. And there's a few lepers sitting outside who say, "Look, we're either going to starve to death or they're going to kill us. We're going to die either way. Let's go over to their camp. Let's surrender to them." And so they walk over and they find that God has caused a stir in the camp and the enemy has left. And they find all this food and all of these provisions there. And they say this to one another. You can kind of imagine them heaping the things up in their garments and packing their bags with all of these supplies. And then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." And so the lepers go back to Israel and they tell the king, and you'll recall the king sends out messengers to examine and to make sure. And then the word spreads rapidly in Israel, to the point that we find in verse 16, the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel and two seas of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And you'll remember this from the man who said this could never happen. He's trampled as the word spreads rapidly. And the people rush to find the provisions and the supplies of this good news message. And then we see not only the wide proclamation and the rapid spread, but also the receiving joyfully of the message. And I return back to Isaiah, to a passage that we examined just a minute ago, and we add the next two verses to it. When the writer says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, the voice of your watchmen," they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So the writer says when this message is heard, the only response is worship. It's praise to God. They break forth in this joyful singing. And therefore we see characteristics of this good news message in the Old Testament. But let's narrow our focus a bit. As we think about when this phrase is used, we mentioned earlier, sometimes it's individuals, sometimes it's nations, sometimes it's Israel. But the thing is, whenever we find this message used for Israel, I think in every case, perhaps except one, it relates to God as Savior. In other words, there is to be a definite equating of this good, solid, happy message with the saving power of God. And we find that throughout the Old Testament. We think about that when God says in Psalm 40, verses 9 and 10, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. We look at this idea and we see here the writer saying, I want to spread it rapidly. I want to spread it widely. And I rejoice in the fact that you are my Savior, that it's through you I find help and I find hope. And that's exactly what God wants the people to see. And often when we think about the nation of Israel and its history as recorded in the Old Testament, it's going to deal with the defeat of the enemies. As the psalm Stephen just read, in verses 7 through 14 of that psalm, there is a great sound of victory as God comes in and He saves His people. And there's great rejoicing because of that. Note with me, though, a couple of other examples. Let's go over to a book we don't look at very often, and that being the book of Nahum. As we look at the short prophet here and the words that are spoken, we find that he's telling us about this good news message. And in fact, the language that he's going to use here is extremely similar to what we find in the book of Isaiah. That should be no surprise to us as they're both dealing with a message from the Lord. We go down to verse 13 and he says this, chapter 1, verse 13. And now I will break his yoke from off of you and will burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved images and the metal image. I will make your grave, for you are vile. So the enemy is going to be defeated. Now look at verse 15. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah, fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So as Nahum brings this message, he says to the people, God is your Savior. God is going to help you. And because of that, you can proclaim this widely. One other example, going back to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And as we note these words, once again, that the prophet is speaking to us, we look down to verse 25. And here again, in dealing with an enemy of Israel, the Lord says, I stirred up one from the north, and he has come from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter's treads clay. Who declared it from the beginning, that we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right. There was none who declared it, none who proclaimed, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give Jerusalem a herald of good news. Every time that an enemy came in and Israel was acting properly, the message of God the Savior came forth. And when that's heard, it always ushers in a time of blessings. Notice once again from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Here is the ushering in of blessings. God says, when I am with you, when that good news message comes to you, blessings will follow. And when these blessings follow, there should be nothing other than praise. The joy that's given when God says, I am with you to protect you. The psalmist tells us so much about this. Psalm 40 verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance and the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. We think also about Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Here is that joy once again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. You see the gospel message in the Old Testament? As the Lord comes and He says, I am your Savior, there is nothing but joy to be found in that He can save and that He can protect. But now with all of that said, there's another point we must realize about this good news message of the Old Testament. It's not complete. And when we look at the Old Testament, there is something else that's waiting. And God knew that because it's by His design. And as we think about God's role in the Old Testament, as we've noted, He wanted them to see Him as their Savior. And that's throughout the Old Testament. You look back all the way to the Exodus account. What did God do? God said, I'm going to send these plagues on Israel so that you can see my power. When they came to Jericho, what did God do? He said, you march around the city and I'm going to do great works and you're not going to lift your hand. Why is it that God did not desire for Israel to have a standing army, a general who would lead them into battle? It's because He wanted them to recognize that He is their Savior. But there's another very important Old Testament concept we also must realize, that while God wanted them to see Him as their righteous Savior, He also wanted them to see themselves as the unrighteous nation that they were. Though He had given them great opportunity, though He had said, I will be your God and you will be my people, they had neglected that and they had rebelled against it. And God said to them, you've got to see what you are. And you must understand as well that my good news message is your only hope. The fact that you have messed up, the fact that you have sinned, means that you rely totally on me to bring you out of that, to provide that salvation. Still here in Isaiah, let's go over to chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Listen to the message that we find here that God is giving through the prophet. He says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live and that you may make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now, listen to the messages of 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Chapter 45:8 is going to say similar things. And the idea is, Israel, you messed up. You've sinned. I've had to bring punishment on you. but come back to me. I am the way of escape. I'm the way of salvation. And thus the point is, righteousness can only come through me. Go over just a few chapters to 61. And as we look in Isaiah 61 down to verse 3, listen to what he says. Kind of picking up in mid-thought. To grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verses 10 and 11, then the response. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. And it continues with those ideas. God says you've messed up, but there's a way of escape. And that way of escape is through me, and it is only through me. And he says to them, what you must understand is that you cannot undo your unrighteousness. It may very well have been that people then, kind of like now, believed that enough good works will make up for unrighteousness. That if you can do enough good things, it cancels out the bad. That is not true. You find no concept of that in either testament. And the Lord is saying here, you cannot undo it. And he gave them a picture. He gave them the picture of sacrifice. And we think about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. How many tens of thousands of animals were slain on that mount? To remind them, when you sin, something must die. When you sin, something must take your place. But that was simply a way of showing them that they could not undo what they had done. Something better was required. And Isaiah will introduce that something better as someone better. What the blood of animals could not do, that someone better could. And so many times we read Isaiah chapter 53 as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll stand up here and we'll turn to that passage and we'll read about that servant of the Lord. You know this passage well. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He was the sheep led to the slaughter. God said, there is nothing you can do to undo it, but I'll provide the way. And while your animal sacrifices may, in a very limited sense, show you part of the way, there is coming one who will be the sacrifice who can save you. Here, though, is the catch. When we think about the Old Testament, it's an incomplete picture. While the people there could read about Isaiah, and they could read the message that he had, they weren't quite sure what was going on. And when they read about this servant of the Lord, they didn't understand fully what that was talking about. And so what is of great comfort to us, for the people of the Old Testament, was a distant promise. When you and I gather around this table and we read Isaiah 53, we say, that's Jesus Christ. For the people of the Old Testament, they thought, who is this servant? When is he coming? When will this salvation be delivered? And because of that, they did not always understand. In fact, I think when we study the return from captivity literature as they're rebuilding Jerusalem after their Babylonian captivity, there are people there who are thinking, is this it? Is this the restoration? Is this the promise? And how sadly they were disappointed when they learned that was not the case. What they had to understand, though, is that what they did not know, God was still fulfilling a promise for them. The good news remained incomplete. And it will not be until the gospel message unfolds in the New Testament that we can put the entire picture together and we can see where God is saying, here is what I have done for you. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as the Old Testament closes, gives us a picture of that. Malachi says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. And centuries later, the Lord will begin to unfold that promise as an old man goes to serve in the temple, and an angel comes to him and says, you're going to have a son. And this son will be the herald of our Lord, the messenger for the one who has been promised, that suffering servant who will take away your sins. As we bring this to a conclusion, let's look at what we've seen this morning. First of all, we understand that when good news is heard, it should be treated as good news. It should be spread rapidly and widely and received with joy. That's what good news should bring about. And as we think about what we've looked at in God's role in this, we understand that God is a Savior. He is the only way of escape from our sins. And we also understand that as we read the pages of the Old Testament, it cries out for completion. And that cry will be answered in the salvation that is provided through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what the people of the days of old only saw as a distant and faint promise, you and I can boldly see as a fulfilled prophecy, a plan completed, so that we can be saved. Therefore, what was incomplete for the people of the Old Testament is complete for us, leaving us with no excuse, leaving us with the need to obey this great Savior who's provided the way of escape.